In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've heard this parable so often that we think we know what Jesus is saying and don't really pay attention. Because we know so well what Jesus says at the end, we automatically think the Pharisees' prayer is lacking, that it's somehow evil, that the things he says are wrong. But they're not. It is good and pleasing to God to not extort your brother, to deal unjustly with your neighbor, or to commit adultery in its many and various forms. It is good and pleasing to God that you discipline your flesh in order to focus on the Word of God in prayer, to support the work of the church and to serve your neighbor in love with your treasure. That is, it is good and pleasing to God that you should love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. It's good and pleasing to God that you should live according to his commandments. The problem isn't in what the Pharisee prays for, but in how he prays. It's the condition of his heart. The second commandment requires the right use of God's name in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. The Pharisee's got praise and thanksgiving all right, but for himself. He wants to be seen and heard and admired by those who can hear him for how virtuous he is, for the good that he has done. There's no concern or love for God or his neighbor. There's no confession of sin. Such a prayer is the height of blasphemy. To pray, "I thank you, O God, that I am not like other men. I do this and that thing so well," is pure, unadulterated self-worship. The Pharisee has placed all of his fear, love, and trust in himself and what he's done. That's why he goes home condemned. Think about that. How often do you think that you've got the right idea that might even serve some benefit? And when you have such an idea, how often do you think that that makes you better than your neighbor? Though it might seem on the surface worlds apart, this is exactly how the Pharisee prays. "Look at me, you enlightened Cretans, and if you know what's good for you, do what I do." So why is this kind of prayer, quote-unquote, so easy? It doesn't require anything from you. It's easy to put up a front, exalt yourself, and be well thought of. It's comfortable to brag and rely on yourself. But look where it gets the Pharisee. He has his reward all right. But it's in this life only. Only in that which is temporary and will eventually run out. He goes home condemned. Do not be like him. Repent. True prayer that rightly uses God's name is summed up in the tax collector's prayer. "God be merciful to me, the sinner, the one and only sinner, the chief sinner, the worse sinner than any other man." In this prayer, he praises God as the merciful one, relying solely on him above all else and confesses his sins. He makes his petition known, not that others might hear and change their poor opinions of him, but that the Lord would graciously regard him. He has nowhere else to go, nothing else on which to rely. And even if there was something else, anything else, he wouldn't want it. He puts all of his fear, love, and trust in God, the Holy Trinity alone, far above anything else. And he goes home justified. This is how you prayed in this morning's collect, and truthfully in every divine services collect. You praised God as the one who is more ready to hear than we to pray, and as the giver of more than we either desire or deserve. You confessed your complete and utter dependence upon Him by asking Him to mercifully forgive those things of which you are afraid, and to give the good things of which you're not worthy to ask. And you asked all of it based upon not your merits or worthiness, but upon the merits, the perfect life, the holy, innocent sufferings and death, the glorious resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. There is still something in this which makes your flesh to bristle. Why? Because there's nothing more painful, more excruciating than to examine yourself according to the Ten Commandments and to confess your sinful unworthiness. It's hard enough to pull off a Band-Aid, but self-examination and confession is like tearing open fresh stitches. For it's taking the sword of God's law and cutting into your own flesh to find the infection, to find the disease, rot, and death. Don't be like the Pharisee. Don't let the infection grow and spread into outright unbelief. Rather, be like the tax collector and humble yourself before God in Christ. Tear yourself open and let Him examine your illness, that He may apply His saving medicine. Jesus Christ, crucified, bloody, and dead upon the cross. Make the bloody atonement of Jesus your only comfort. For Jesus, who cuts you open by His law, will, by the hand of the pastor, pour the soothing balm of holy baptism into your wounds, washing you clean. Through the voice of the pastor, Jesus will, with nail-scarred hands, stitch you up in the words of holy absolution, declaring your sins put away as far as the east is from the west. Jesus will, by the administration of the pastor, feed you with the medicine of immortality, His own body and blood, joining Himself to you. For as you daily sin much, so you must, even daily, take the medicine. Yes, by His law, Jesus cuts out what is sinful and dead within you. And it can and it does sometimes hurt. But by the means of grace, by His word, baptism, absolution, and Eucharist, Jesus restores your flesh, refreshes your bones, removes your old, infected, and stony heart, giving you a new heart of flesh, placing His Spirit within you. Jesus heals you. He makes you to be whole and living. By His means, Jesus forgives you with abundant grace and mercy. And His mercy and forgiveness is not cheap or free. It costs a horrible price that can only be paid in blood. Yet your blood is not, nor ever has been, shed. Your blood has never been demanded of you. For Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the first fruits of the Father, offered up and pierced through with every last stinging and cutting demand and accusation of the law. He pays the full and complete price. He hangs in mercy upon the holy cross, paying your price to bring you where He is. By the suffering of the innocent for the guilty, Jesus delivers you from sin, death, and hell. And so He shall bring you, body and soul, through pain, suffering, and death, into life everlasting, into His presence in His kingdom that has no end. This is what it means to be justified by Jesus Christ. Live then in your baptism according to the commandments. Love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Rightly use His baptismal name placed upon you in those waters to praise Him, to give Him thanks, and to confess your sins. Put all of your fear, love, and trust in the crucified and risen Jesus, and nowhere else. Believe His word. Come for private confession. Be torn open by the word of God. but then have the healing balm of absolution be applied specifically and individually to you and your own wounds and hurts. Receive the medicine of immortality and be made one flesh with Jesus. The pains and sufferings of this life do not and will not last. They're temporary. And even though the scars you bear in this life as a result of your sin do remain, you are forgiven by Jesus. Your scars are temporary. They'll be gone in the resurrection. Jesus heals you now in the forgiveness of your sins, that you may be whole in eternity. You are exalted in the humiliation of Jesus even unto heaven. The proud are sent empty away, while the humble live and inherit the kingdom. No man can take this from you, for Jesus, who will bring you where he is, brings you now to where he is for you, to the altar of God to feed you with the first fruits and fat of his sacrifice. Come unto the altar of God, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood which speaks better things than that of Abel. Come, eat and drink. You will indeed go home justified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.